Let's take our Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to read the first five verses of Revelation 14. Now, we're studying the book of Revelation. You say, well, you know, I missed a few, so where are we in our study of the book of Revelation? Well, let me give you just a one-minute synopsis of the book of Revelation. It was written by a man by the name of John, and this is Peter, James, and John. It's that John, one of the disciples of Jesus. And we know from studying the book of Revelation, we know from history, when John wrote this, he was an old man. We're talking about 90 years of age, bless his heart. And he's in prison, for heaven's sakes. He's on a prison island, the island of Patmos. The Roman authorities had arrested good old John for being a preacher and for preaching the truth and telling the truth about Jesus and about his witness. You say, well, why would they arrest him for being a preacher about Jesus? Well, by this time, Christians were being persecuted in the Roman Empire, and the Romans saw them as being subversives to Roman unity, because Christians would not bow before an image of Caesar and say that Caesar is the Lord of their life. They would only say Jesus is Lord. And the Romans took that as Christians being traitors to the Roman Empire. Now, Christians were good citizens. They paid their taxes. They worked hard. They tried to help their neighbors. They obeyed Roman laws. And, you know, they were good citizens, but there was this one thing they would not do. They would not say that Caesar was the Lord of their life, making Caesar a god. They would only say that Jesus is Lord. And because of that, then Christians became enemies of the Roman Empire. And by this time, and this is around the turn of the first Christian century, Christians are being persecuted. Some are losing their life. And they endured all kinds of forms of persecution. Sometimes the Romans would maim a Christian. They would cut off an ear or nose or something like that and let them be a walking billboard around in the community of this is what happens to someone who is seen as an enemy of Rome. The Christians would lose their property. They'd lose their jobs. They'd be persecuted in many different ways. And sometimes people who were, I guess you could say, significant Christian leaders would even lose their life. John didn't lose his life, but he lost his freedom. And so the Romans took him, put him out on this little island called the Island of Patmos. He was 90 years of age. It was brutal conditions. The Romans figured, we'll put him out there. He'll die and never be heard from again. But that's what the Romans thought. God had another idea. And so John was put out there on the Isle of Patmos. And one Sunday morning, he's on the seashore, and he's worshiping the Lord, and he's looking across the Aegean Sea toward the Turkey coast, the coast of modern-day Turkey, and he's thinking about those churches that he had been a part of and some he had established, and thinking about those Christians and how they were coming together to worship on that Sunday morning. And then John heard a voice behind him, and he turned around, and there was Jesus on the Isle of Patmos in his glorified state. And Jesus began to talk with John and told him, John, you're here for a purpose. And that purpose is to receive a vision, a revelation. Not only talking about things happening at that moment, but also things that will happen in the future. And John, bless his heart. Now, we don't know how he got the paper, don't know how he got the pen, don't know how he got the ink, don't know how he wrote the thing and got it off the island. We'll find that out when we go to heaven. Is that okay? When we go to heaven, we'll find dear old John and we'll ask him how he did all that. But the Lord took care of all of that. And John wrote this down, and it was sent to the seven churches of Asia in Turkey at that time. And it was preserved. It was passed down through the centuries. It became a part of our Bible. And that's how we got the book of Revelation. And in this part of Revelation, John is talking about what's going to happen in our future. Now, here, if you're a Christian, one of these days you're going to take an elevator ride like you have never taken before. And that elevator ride is what we call the rapture of the church. And that's when every living Christian will be taken out of this world, snatched up. That's what the word rapture means, snatched up, caught up to be with the Lord. And as we're going up to meet the Lord, we're going to be changed. Our bodies will be glorified. We'll be made fit for heaven. And then the bodies of those believers who have died up to that point will be raised and rejoined with the souls, their souls that have been with Jesus since their death. And that's the rapture of the church. And that's the first event of a series of events that will eventually lead to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture is not the second coming, because the Lord doesn't come to the earth on the rapture. He just comes in the sky above the earth, and he calls up the church to meet him. Some 7 years or more later, after the rapture of the church, Jesus is coming back again. After the rapture, there'll be a time of tribulation. What we call the Antichrist is going to become the leader of the world, and he's going to become the president, the king, whatever you want to say, of the world. He will be Satan's Christ, Satan's Antichrist, and he will become the leader of a world in rebellion against God. If you think this world is bad now, you cannot imagine what the world will be like after the rapture and during the time of the tribulation, with its evil and its rebellion against God. And then God will begin to send judgments, his final judgments upon the earth during those 7 years of tribulation. The book of Revelation describes a series of 21 different judgments that will fall upon the earth, and we've seen some of those already. After the rapture, there won't be one living Christian on the face of the earth. Some people will be so happy. They think this world would be a whole lot better off if we were not in the world, because we get in the way of everything they want to do, all the evil they want to do and all the wrong they want to do. Here comes those Christians, you know, and their morality and their Bible beliefs and all of that. We just get in the way of their agenda. And one of these days we'll be gone, and they'll have free hand and free reign to do all the evil they want to do. Won't be a single Christian alive on earth after the rapture. But during the 7 years of tribulation, as the judgments are falling, people will be saved. In fact, during those 7 years, multitudes, the Bible describes multitudes of people coming to faith in Christ. Tribulation saints, people being saved during the time of the tribulation. Now, the tribulation saints, the tribulation church, will suffer greatly because the Antichrist will attack them viciously. Many of them will lose their life. Almost every Christian, every person who is saved during the time of the tribulation will suffer because of persecution. But people will be saved. Even while God's judgment is coming down, his grace is there, and people are being saved. And so what we're going to look at tonight, now it's kind of catching you up, what we're going to look at tonight is a further description of a group that we met in Revelation chapter 7. And in Revelation chapter 7, we were introduced to a company of 144,000 men. These are men. These are evangelists who come out of the nation of Israel. See, right now, the nation of Israel, as a nation, still rejects Jesus as the Messiah. Up to this point, the nation of Israel still has Jesus on the cross. They have not accepted Jesus as their Messiah. God chose the nation of Israel to be his witnessing nation to the world, to be his nation that would let the whole world know of the one and true God. That's why God chose the nation of Israel. And God gave the nation of Israel the mission of witnessing to the world about the true God. Israel has never fulfilled that purpose. Up to this point in their history, they have never fulfilled that purpose. But during the time of the tribulation, after the church is taken out of the world, Israel will be taken off the prophetic shelf, and Israel will finally fulfill the purpose of God to be his witnessing nation to the world. The book of Romans describes it like this, and all Israel shall be saved. In other words, the eyes of the Jewish people will be opened, and they'll finally believe in Jesus and receive the one they crucified as their Savior and Lord. And they will begin to witness to the world, the tribulation world, of the truth about Jesus Christ. And out of a redeemed Israel, God will call a company of 144,000 evangelists, Jewish evangelists, who will cover the world with their witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist will go insane. He's already insane. He will go more insaner. I don't know if that's proper English, but he'll really go bonkers when all this begins to happen. And he will target the Jewish people. He will target every Christian. He will be determined to kill every Christian. And he'll come to this conclusion. Now, he's satanically led. The only way to defeat God is to kill every Jew, to completely destroy the nation of Israel. Because if there's no nation of Israel, God can't keep his promise to the Jewish people. And if God can't keep his promise to the Jewish people, God can't keep any promise. You see, the promises of God are like links in a chain. You break one, you break them all. And so the Antichrist, inspired by Satan, comes to the conclusion he has to completely wipe out the nation of Israel. And he will attack, especially after they become turned to Christ, he will attack them viciously, culminating with the Battle of Armageddon. That battle that we'll look at. Not much of a battle, to be honest with you. It's going to be one man against the most massive army, or more than a man, the most massive army ever assembled. And that one is Jesus. It's one against all them, and I'll take Jesus every time. And he will, by his own power, defeat that army that is determined to destroy Israel, and Jesus will save a redeemed Israel. So what we're going to look at tonight, I know that's a long introduction, but what we're going to look at tonight is a statement about the 144,000, a further description of the 144,000. I have had the privilege of knowing some Jewish people, and they are special people. They are unique people. I went to college with some Jewish preachers, Jewish people who received Jesus and were saved and became preachers. And I tell you, they're tenacious. Well, you get a Jewish person, and I'm not being derogatory in any way, but you get a Jewish person on fire for Jesus, you got somebody that'll attack hell with a water pistol. I mean, they are tenacious. When you have 144,000 of these, it's going to be something, on fire for Jesus. And so what we're going to look at, Revelation 14, the first five verses, is a further description of the 144,000. And we'll learn some things that we can use today. Here's what John said. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Y'all know who the lamb is? It's Jesus. And he's standing on Mount Zion. Mount Zion's that mount outside of Jerusalem. In other words, Jesus has come back. And John sees Jesus standing on Mount Zion. And listen, and with him, 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. You know what a piano is? It's just a glorified harp. A harp is a stringed instrument. A piano is just a glorified harp. So Miss Rebecca's going to be playing. Amen. Right there. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. The 144,000 are singing before the four living creatures, which represents creation, the elders, which represents the redeemed of the earth. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. This is a special song sung by the 144,000. It's their song. These are the ones who have not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Here's what the Bible teaches us. Not everyone is going to fall under the spell of the Antichrist and the false prophet during the time of the tribulation. Many people will come to Jesus and be saved during the time of the tribulation. Most of those who are saved during the tribulation saints will suffer greatly for their faith. They won't have the mark of the beast. Therefore, they can't go to the grocery store to buy groceries. Can't pay their power bill. Can't go to the doctor. Can't buy. Can't purchase. Can't do anything. And many of those who are saved not only will suffer greatly for their faith, but many of them also will die. Now, here's what the Bible teaches. A lot of people really don't get this, but here's what the Bible teaches. And it's kind of a frightening thing for people in America. The more exposure and rejection to the truth that a person has before the rapture will make it less likely that they will be saved after the rapture. The more exposure to the gospel and the more rejection of the gospel that a person had before the rapture won't make it more likely that they'll get saved after the rapture. In fact, the Bible teaches it makes them less likely to be saved. They will be prime candidates for the deceit of the Antichrist, who will explain away the rapture and what's going on during the time of the tribulation. In other words, most of those people who are saved during the tribulation will be people who had very little exposure to the true gospel before the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, there won't be one single Christian left in the world. And while the power of the Holy Spirit of God to restrain evil will be withdrawn from the world during after the rapture, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and the power to save the lost will still be present in the world after the rapture of the church. And so after the rapture, no Christians. But the Holy Spirit of God will still be in the world. And he'll begin to work in the world. And you know what's going to happen after the rapture? People's going to go into church, to homes of Christians who have been in the rapture, and they're going to find Bibles there. And they're going to find Christian literature there, and videos and other materials that are left. And they're going to, you know, because a lot of people are going to wonder, well, what's going on? And so the literature that is left behind, the witness that is left behind, the Bibles that are left behind after the rapture, people will begin to get those things and read those things and look at those things. And then there's going to come along two witnesses who will preach outside of Jerusalem. And then there's going to be the 144,000, and they'll begin to preach during the time of the tribulation. And so you have no Christians, but soon after the rapture of the church, people will begin to be saved. And they'll begin to network with one another and communicate with one another. And you'll begin to have pockets of tribulation saints, people who are saved after the rapture of the church. And the first thing they're going to do is to repent for rejecting Christ before the rapture. And then they're going to begin to witness around the world. The greatest catalyst that the Holy Spirit will use to bring people to Jesus during the tribulation will be a company of 144,000 evangelists who will emerge out of a redeemed nation of Israel. Israel, the eyes of Israel will be opened by the preaching of the two witnesses at the wall that we have looked at, by the treachery of the Antichrist who will turn on Israel midway through the tribulation. And then the eyes of Israel will be open, and God will call out this company of 144,000 witnesses, and they will begin to cover the world with their witness for Christ. Yeah, there'll be the internet during the tribulation, and there'll be modes of communication around the world during the time of the tribulation. And the Antichrist will try to unplug all the Christian witness that he can, but you know how those rascals are on the internet. They get around stuff, right? And that's what's going to happen during the time of the tribulation. And people will begin to be saved in Africa and South America and Europe, in places that have received very little witness of the gospel before the rapture. They'll begin to hear about Jesus, and many will be inspired to be saved. And when the call comes out for you to receive the mark of the beast, if you don't have the mark of the beast, you can't purchase, can't do business. Kind of sounds like the call to be vaccinated these days. Don't have the vaccine, you can't get on that airplane. Can't do this, can't do that. Now, I'm not anti-vaccine, but it kind of like sounds like You know, if you don't have this, if you don't have the card, you don't have the thing, you can't do this, you can't do that, can't do the other. And people who are saved, they say, we will not take the mark of the beast. We're Christians. Because the mark of the beast will be to receive the mark of the beast, you got to worship the Antichrist. You got to receive the Antichrist. And so during the time of the tribulation, you're going to have those who follow the Antichrist, those who follow Christ, and there's going to be this conflict. Now, I cannot do it justice. There is no way someone with my poor vocabulary and ability of communication can possibly begin to tell you what it's going to be like during the time of the tribulation. Believe me, you want to be saved, and you want to be a spectator of the tribulation from heaven. You don't want to be a participant. Amen. While you're on the earth. I don't know if the Lord will let us see what's happening on the earth, but I don't know. And so what we have in this, and we're going to run through these quickly because y'all are not listening fast, and I'm just on the front porch here, and I'm not even in the house yet. So y'all need to listen faster than you're listening. So let's quickly look at what John sees when he sees the 144,000 meeting. Now this scene is Jesus has come back. He's standing on Mount Zion. The Bible teaches that. That's where Jesus is going to come back. When his feet touch the earth in the second coming, it's going to be on Mount Zion outside of Jerusalem. And it's going to be so powerful, he's going to split the mountain in two. You know what? You know what the Bible teaches? You know when the power goes out at your house? You're there, storm is coming through, you're there, you're watching TV or something, boom, the power goes off and you jump, right? You jump a little bit. You say, what in the world? And you hate it and all of that. Because the storm is not the power out. Do you know that the Bible teaches that the second coming of Jesus Christ will be so powerful that he's going to knock the sun out and the moon out and the stars of heaven are going to go dark. Amen. Like a lightning strike knocks out the lights of the earth. The second coming of Jesus is going to knock out the lights of the universe. Can you talk about some power? So Jesus comes and he's on the Mount of Zion. He's won the victory, the Battle of Armageddon. And then the 144,000 come and gather around Jesus on Mount Zion. And this is what John sees. First of all, their preservation, the preservation of the 144,000. These verses teach that not one of them is going to lose their life during the time of the tribulation. You see, some Christians will live through the tribulation, survive the tribulation, and enter into the millennial reign of Christ alive without dying. 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes and the millennial reign of Christ begins. Some will live through the tribulation, survive all the attacks of the Antichrist and all of the judgments of God. They'll live through the tribulation and they'll enter into the millennial reign of Christ alive. That will be true of the 144,000. Why is that true? God's got his seal on them. You know what God's seal is? He belongs to me. And if he belongs to me, you can't have him. Amen. You know what you do when you have a valuable, if you can, you put your name on it, right? To say, this is mine and you better keep your grubby hands off of it. This belongs to me. Amen. And so God is going to preserve them. You know what God did when you were saved? The Bible says he put his seal on you. He wrote his name on you. And therefore, Satan can't have you. Satan looks at me, he hates me. Satan hates me. He would love to kill me. He'd love to just wipe me off the face of the earth. Here's what I hope when I die. I hope when I leave this world in physical death, if I die before the rapture, I hope Satan and the demons have a party and say, thank God he's finally gone. We've been trying to get rid of him for the longest. Don't you? Amen. Don't you hope that's true of you? Amen. See, when you're saved, God put his name on you and you belong to him. And you can have trouble and you can have trials and you can have tribulation in this world and Satan can attack you in different ways, but he can never steal you from God. Because his name is on you. Just like when you write your name on a valuable, you're so valuable to God, he wrote his name on you. Now, you can't see it, but the devil can. The devil can. Listen to Romans 8, verses 37 through 39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. And so the 144,000 are preserved. And you know, you and I are preserved as well. We may lose our life in this world, but we will never lose our salvation. Amen. Ha! We have victory in Jesus. So the 144,000 survived the tribulation. So not only did John see their preservation, he heard their praise. Again, verses 2 and 3, and I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of a loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpist, and they started playing their pianos and their harps. And they, the 144,000, sang a new song before the throne. And creation was listening, and the redeemed was listening. But this was a special song. No one can sing this song except the 144,000. When Jesus comes again and he's on the Mount Zion, the 144,000 will meet him there. And they together will lift up a song of redemption. They will praise the Lord for his protection and for his triumph. The book of Revelation teaches us that heaven and earth will resound with praise when Jesus comes again. And John says that this song is a special song that no one can learn, only the 144,000. You know, the songs of faith, unbelievers can sing the songs of faith with their mouth, but they can't sing it with their heart. Only those who have experienced salvation and redemption can really sing the songs of faith from their heart. And these 144,000, they will have been saved after the rapture. They'll be saved during the most tumultuous time of human history. They would have endured the assaults of Satan, and they will have walked through the teeth of the tribulation. They remain faithful to God, and they complete their duty by singing this song of praise. There'll be a lot of singing in heaven. Brother Lou will have all kinds of special requests. An angel will come to Brother Lou and say, "Brother Lou, I used to hear you sing at New Grove Baptist Church. You couldn't see me, but I was there. And I just loved hearing you sing. Brother Luke, can you sing?" You'll do it too, won't you, brother? He'll stand right there and sing. The angels love to hear us sing, love to hear us worship. And there'll be so much singing and worship and praise. You say, "Well, what is heaven going to be like?" Well, number one, it's not going to be boring. For heaven's sakes, this world is boring. This world is boring. We ain't seen nothing yet. That's not good English, but that's all right. It's the truth. Amen. When we get to glory. And so these 144,000 sing their special song, and John heard that song, and it was good, and it was special. Then he noted their performance, their character, and their commitment. He noted their purity. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. The world during the time of the tribulation will be a vile, perverse, immoral world like you have never seen. You think this world is bad? During the time of the tribulation, it will be horrendous. The immorality, the perversion, the vileness. And in the midst of the tribulation, these 144,000 will shine as beacons of purity and holiness. Not only will they be morally pure, they'll also be spiritually pure. They will hold to and proclaim without compromise the truth of God's world, a word in a world of spiritual apostasy. So John sees and notes their purity. Second, their passion. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. I love that. They follow Jesus wherever he leads. Don't you want that to be true of you? Wherever he leads, I'll go. In other words, the 144,000 will have a passionate loyalty to the Lamb, to the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter the cost. There will not be one lukewarm bone in their body. That's the kind of passion that Jesus wants us to have for him. Wherever he leads, I'll go. That is a loyal, devoted, passionate commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he demands of all of us. Matthew 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You know, Jesus didn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to say to our Lord, Lord, I will follow you wherever you lead me. Either if it's in the valley, if it's on the mountaintop, if it's in danger, wherever you lead, I will go. The Christian life needs to have passion and commitment. John noted their purpose. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They have been called and set aside for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to a Christ-rejecting world. God desires that none perish and all come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus already come back? I just answered that question. God desires that none perish, but all come to repentance. God is a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's a kind God. He delays his coming to give people one more chance, one more day, one more opportunity that they might be saved from the wrath to come. And so during those 7 years, these men, I don't know how they're going to fulfill their mission. I don't know how they're going to cover the world with their witness. They're going to do it somehow. God can work stuff out. Have y'all ever noticed that? You know what? We scratch our head and say, well, I don't know how that's going to happen. God said, don't worry about it. I got it. Right? And he takes care of it. And he does it. And God's going to work that out. John also noted their proclamation. In their mouth was found no deceit. They're going to proclaim the truth. The truth of God. And then he noted their piety. They are without fault. They won't be sinless, but they will be sanctified above reproach, leading godly lives before all who see them. What a special group this will be. I can't wait to hear their song. Can y'all? Their song, their special song. I can see it now. In heaven, the announcement will be made. The posters will be put up. Such and such a time, down in Hallelujah Square, the 144,000 are going to be singing their song. I'll be on the front row. How about you? I'll be wanting to hear that song from those who love the Lord. See, oh, you know, we've lost some good friends here lately. Some people I've pastored and I've done funerals for good friends of mine. And what are they experiencing now? I know a little bit what the Bible says about what they're experiencing now, but brothers and sisters, we have no idea what they're experiencing now. It will be far beyond what we can imagine or think. The Bible kind of cracks the door open and says, okay, this is what it's going to be like. But even the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, never has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. It's going to be amazing. The 144,000 will live holy lives. They will minister effectively for God during the darkest hour of the history of the world. And see, we should study their life and let it be an inspiration for us for how we ought to live today. Now, we're not in the Great Tribulation, but we are in trying times, are we not? Amen. We are in perilous times. And increasingly, Christian people are becoming targets of persecution. Why? Because we're standing in the way. You know, they cook up this evil they want to do, and Christians will say, no, that's not right. That's not holy. That's not good. That's harmful to the world. That's a disobedient to the Word of God. That's not how God wants us to live. And those people who cook up this evil say, why are y'all always getting in the way? Let's pack the court so we can get around all these objections. And let's silence them on Twitter. Let's unplug them from Facebook. Let's ban them from the media because we don't want to hear it anymore. They're always getting in the way of the stuff that we want to do. Right? Amen. May we forever get in the way of all the evil they want to do. And you know, unbelievers don't pray, but I can tell you the closest prayer that many of them get to praying is, would you please get these people out of our way so we can do what we want to do? Lord's going to do it. Amen. Lord's going to do it. I remember that old gospel song, stepping on the clouds, we'll see Jesus rise to meet him in the air. Amen. Woo, that's going to be an elevator. I don't like elevators. Never got stuck on one, but it just, I don't like them. Do y'all, you know, get on an elevator and you're on like the 30th floor and you got to go to the ground floor and it keeps stopping and keeps stopping and people keep getting on it. And you're thinking, oh God, get me off this thing, please. And finally make it to the bottom. Well, that elevator ride is not going to be going down. It's going to be going up, right? And it's going to be something. So the 144,000 are examples to us to how to love the Lord and live for Him in these days. Let's follow Him wherever He leads. Let's have that commitment and that passion. Amen.